Are free to grab goodies for another minute or so, and then we'll get started. I think you guys have mostly gathered all your goodies, so we'll get started. Can you hear me okay out there now? Is that volume all right? Okay, good. So I'm going to start with a short devotion, and then it won't be too long. You'll get to hear Pastor Brandt. That's why you came out. But thanks for coming out for our spiritual life meeting. So we'll start with a short devotion. Was thrilled. It was like a dream come true. Her father had promised to one day take her to Disney World, and that day came. When they arrived, she headed straight for Space Mountain. Dad was a bit worried. She hadn't been there before, and he thought the roller coaster would be too scary for her. But no, she wanted to go, and so they both got on and rode twice. She absolutely loved it. A few years later, they got the chance to go back again to the Magic Kingdom, and they joined the long line again for the Space Mountain roller coaster. And Dad could see his daughter studying all the signs along the way as they waited in their line, warning of the dangers and the speed of the ride. She finally spoke up, saying, "Dad, I don't think I want to go." And he was a bit surprised and said, "Why be nervous about a ride you enjoyed so much the last time we were here?" And she said, "This year I can read." It's a simple story, but how interesting. It seems her faith in the rides was sure until she was old enough to ponder all the warning signs. The older we get, things change, and we start questioning things in life more and more also. What will become of our health? Who will take care of me when I'm old and sick? Will I have the strength to live a long and healthy life? I think these are natural questions to ask, and maybe you've asked some of them yourself. The principle I'd like us to consider tonight is that our task for today is not to have the strength for tomorrow's burdens. Our task is to live today by the mercies God has given us. The big lesson is learning to live one day at a time. God will provide his mercy and strength tomorrow when it is needed for tomorrow's struggles. All God asks of us is to have the faith to trust him for the issues we face today. Proverbs 3:5 speaks to this. With all your heart, you must trust the Lord and not your own judgment. But do we really trust God with everything? I've got another story for you here. And this is a story of the famous 19th century acrobat Blondin. He was famous for his tightrope act, 160 feet above Niagara Falls, where he would walk on a rope that was over 1,000 feet long. In 1860, a royal party from Britain saw Blondin cross the tightrope on stilts, and then he did it blindfolded, and then he stopped halfway and cooked and ate an omelet while he was on the tightrope. And then he finally took a wheelbarrow across from one side to the other and returned with a sack of potatoes in it. Then Blondin approached the royal party he could see sitting there and asked the Duke of Newcastle, "Do you believe I could take a man across the tightrope in this wheelbarrow?" he asked. And the Duke said, "Yes, I do." And then he said, "Hop in. You're next." Well, the Duke declined the challenge, and he might have believed Blondin could do it, but he wasn't about to trust him with his life, so he didn't do it. Simply believing in God is not what he asks of us. We need to have faith, and trust is the practical outworking of faith. Faith in God sometimes seems like a nebulous up-in-the-clouds concept. It's hard to pin down exactly what it means. It's even hard to know whether we really have faith. We can understand trust, though, can't we? After all, we find ourselves having to trust people every day. We trust whoever built our house not going to fall in on our heads. We trust the bank with our money. We trust that the pilot on our next plane trip is confident. We exercise trust all the time without even stopping to consider it. God yearns for us to place our trust in him to show that our faith is actually real. And I pray that we might have faith strong enough to be willing to trust that God is the one we should be looking to in every situation we face. Let's start the evening with prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this evening and this chance to gather in your house to be strengthened by your word. We thank you for your faithful servant, Pastor Brandt, and pray that we will have open hearts and minds to receive the message that you've given him for us. And we ask that you would instill in us a faith that is willing to trust you enough to answer whatever call you place upon us day by day. We just pray that you'd bless our time here together this evening. We pray all this in the precious name of Jesus. Amen. I guess we'll take an offering too while Pastor Brandt gets ready to come up.
I got to ask Joe, when were you, where were you born? Okay. Were you with your father when he was the intern up in Cloquet, or hadn't you been?
No, I wasn't there.
Yeah, you hadn't been born yet. Joe's father and mom, and which of the kids were okay then?
I would say at least the first two, Dave and John.
Okay. I can't remember. That's why I'm asking you. I just know this. I enjoyed his parents. We had the joy, just as you as a congregation have had the joy of having interns. And every intern we had over the years just became good friends. I marveled at Joe's dad's memory. I think he had sold insurance. He could remember names like Pastor Bob Lee can remember names. And so I would be always calling him, and I would say, "So-and-so is in church on Sunday. What was their name?" And then he would be so faithful to remember that. And you were born in Breckenridge then. Yeah, we're praying for Joe and his wife as they'll be weighing now the call that God will lay upon their heart for a specific place. God has already called them into the ministry. Now what place God wants them to serve. And so we'll be standing with them, knowing that God will bless them and God will make them a blessing. I couldn't help too but thinking today when Pastor was sharing in the adult class, if you don't go to the adult class, the only excuse that's acceptable is that you're teaching Sunday school. If you're teaching Sunday school, you're excused. But otherwise, you should be in the adult class. It was just a great class. We talked about it after we got out of the class and just loved your teaching. It was a good time of fellowship. We loved how people were participating, answering, because many times I've been in adult Bible studies where the pastor can't get a peep out of anybody, and you're wondering if everybody is dead or sleeping or what. But it was just such a good class today. And because of that class, something came into my heart and mind that I experienced in the very first church I served after ordination. The first church I served was as a licensed pastor, and that was back in 1968. And that was a church start of all things. Normally, a man that's just a licensed pastor wouldn't be starting a church, but the AFLC at that time was so short of pastors that they were just thankful if someone could help a new group out. And when I was finished with that part of my seminary training and then went to the first church as an ordained pastor, was out on the West Coast. And it was a brand new church starting up. I was their first pastor in that setting too. And you're just praying that God will bring the right people that you can minister the gospel to and care about their lives and build relationships with them. And I received a call one day in the office. There were very few people attending the church. Maybe a good Sunday might be 30 people. And so the council had to do chaplaincy work at a Catholic hospital that wanted to have a Protestant chaplain available. They also let me make my service available to a couple of funeral homes where I told them if there are people without a pastor that want to have a service, I'd be glad, as long as they would let me preach the gospel, I'd be glad to do those funerals free of charge. And so I had those good contacts that we were making. And when this telephone call came in, and it was a woman who asked if I would come and visit her dying husband. And so then I said yes, got their address. They lived in a small little mobile home clear out in the sticks. It was just in the foothills of the Cascade Mountains out in the state of Washington. Finally found their place. It was a little harder to find their place than it was the sailors last night, but I made it out to this place, and I came, knocked on the door. She took me back to the bedroom, and her husband had serious cancer. And without any exaggeration, you couldn't tell him from the white sheets he was laying on. He was that pale and malnourished and just close to death. And then as she introduced me, she said, "This is Pastor Brandt." They had no church relationships. And she said, "He's a Free Lutheran pastor." I'd given her my card, and she was just reading it. And he looked up at her, and he said, "I'm not Lutheran. I'm Methodist." And he said it with a strong voice. I was so surprised he would have even the strength to say it that way. And so I just said to him, I said, "Reamer," I had just learned his name. I said, "Reamer, I'm sure willing to read God's word and pray with you. Would that be okay, even if I'm not Methodist?" And then he nodded, and it would be okay. And so I prayed over him, and I prayed for God's will to be done. And I knew that his wife had desired that he would be healed. And I prayed in simple, childlike faith, just like this morning when we talked about, "Lord, I believe, help my unbelief." Even as I was praying, I was thinking, I don't know if Reamer will live beyond my prayer, really. And I prayed. And then as I was leaving, she told me, "Tomorrow, Reamer's brother and I are going to be taking him down to the University of Washington Hospital. And there's one more test that they'd like to do." And the next day, I received a call from her again. And I drove out. She said, "Could you come out again?" And I said, I can. And I drove out there. And when I drove into their yard, I saw him sitting in a chair on the deck of this mobile home. And then as I got out of my car and started walking up, he stood up and walked down the steps and put his arms around me and started to weep. He had been healed. When he went down to the University of Washington Hospital, he had walked into the hospital, and the doctor there that was caring for him, the medical team that was caring for him, they said, there is no sickness in you. It was just stunning. Now, he had yet to become a believer. And so then I sat with him on that porch, and we began talking about the mercy of God. And as we talked and visited, he became a regular attender at our church. Strange as it might seem, and it really seems strange to me, his wife would have nothing to do with our church. She would have nothing to do with me. And as he kept coming to church and as we kept having visits, he surrendered his life to Christ, which was even a greater healing, a greater miracle, really. And I still remember his first testimony. You see, he hadn't been raised in a church. And his first testimony, he came to we had testimony nights once a month on Sunday night. We'd have testimony times. And I would ask people to realize what God was doing through their devotional life, or maybe God was speaking to them through a message or through a Christian song, that it's many things besides sharing how you came to know Christ as your Savior. There are giving good witness of God's working in your life every day, hopefully. And he came to one of those testimony meetings, and he raised his hand to come forward, and I'll never forget this. He said, I don't even know if this is in the Bible. And as a young pastor, I got a little nervous right then, you know, because I don't know if this is even in the Bible. And then he said this. He said, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. A children's song had come back to him. And as we talked further, I found out that in North Carolina, where he had been born, his grandma was a believer and had shared some of these children's songs with him when he was small, when he was little. And he grew and he grew and he grew in his faith. And his testimony as he got into the Word of God became such a powerful witness in our community. And people who had known him, they could not believe what had happened to him. I believe that God desires that to happen today for all of us too. I believe that the Christ that saved my soul desires to keep working within me, and I believe that he desires to live a witness to his glory through my life. And I shared a little bit of my testimony this morning in the worship service. And one of the greatest privileges I had, and most nerve-wracking privileges I had, was to go back to the community where I graduated from high school and lead a series of meetings in a church, knowing that many of the people that would be coming to those meetings had always known me as a rebellious, foul-mouthed pastor's kid. And I was praying that they would genuinely see the change that God had wrought in my life. Because after I came to know Christ, I moved away from that community and had gone to a Bible college and then to college and then on to seminary. And so I hadn't been in that community. They hadn't seen the change in my life. And when I came back to preach that series of meetings, one of my main thoughts was, I pray that they will believe that it is God who has made this change. And that's what we're going to be talking about tonight. A new man, that has come about by faith. And we're going to look at a very familiar story in the Bible, but I'd like to walk you through it with me. If you would turn in your Bibles to the book of Luke, chapter 19. Luke, chapter 19. So, Pastor, all of those thoughts came flooding into my mind because of your Sunday school class today, to remember that incident. And by the way, when Reamer passed away, I was privileged to have his funeral service. His wife never ever turned. In fact, she never even attended the funeral service. Most of his family did. But she was totally hard-hearted towards the things of God. It was a miracle that she even was willing to call the church and ask me to come out and have prayer. That too was a miraculous moving of God upon her life. Well, as we look at Luke chapter 19, we're going to talk about Zacchaeus. Let's read it through, beginning with verse 1 of Luke 19. And he, it's Jesus, entered and was passing through Jericho. Remember this morning, if you were at the worship service, we talked about the walk of Jesus, and wherever he walked, you could tell him by his walk, his care for people, his stopping, his ministering unto them, his sharing the truth with them. That was the very walk of Jesus. Well, here we see him passing through. You also remember this morning that I mentioned a song, "Pass Me Not, O Gentle Savior. Hear my humble cry. While on others thou art calling, do not pass me by." I pray that even tonight, when you think about being in this fellowship hall, and we have the Word of God, and many have been praying about these nights that we have together, I have no doubt that God is in our midst simply through the Word. God is here because of His Word. And I have no doubt that as Christ is passing by our midst through His Word, that He knows you by name, and He knows everything that is taking place in your life, the good, the difficult, the bad, even the ugly, that He knows all of those things as He passes by us. And I also know that He has every desire to stop, that He's not just passing by, but that anyone who calls upon Him, He will stop. And we'll see that in this very text. Verse 2, "And behold, there was a man called by the name of Zacchaeus, and he was a chief tax gatherer, and he was rich." Unlikely guy, really, to even be touched by Jesus. Zacchaeus, a tax gatherer. He was a Jew. He was Jewish. He had kind of sold out to the Romans. The Romans wanted taxes. The Romans were ruling in Israel at that time. So the Romans took a Jewish man that was willing to gather taxes. And if he could gather a little extra, which he did for himself, if he could take advantage of the situation, we also find out later, he would do it. So here he had this lifestyle of being rich, but he had no friends because the Romans looked down on these guys. Romans had no respect for him. They could have cared less about Zacchaeus. And then the Jews, the very ones he was taking advantage of, his own people, they had no love for him. Think how lonely this is for a man by the name of Zacchaeus. But a loneliness that he really brought on himself. Isn't that true? God didn't bring this loneliness on him. He had brought it on himself. Isn't that the way for each one of us? You know, I think before I became a believer, the very things that I was doing that I knew I shouldn't do, the things I thought would really make me happy, or the very things that I saw some of my friends doing, I wanted to be included with them, that we would really be popular in this group. As I was living that kind of lifestyle as a young man, and then took it into some of my older teenage years, I was never really happy. Those things really did not satisfy. I think Zacchaeus' situation is the same, and I think that's where sin always leaves us. We buy into it. Satan deceives us. Kind of one of those things where it's a shows us one thing, and then when we enter into it, we find out what it's really all about. I think of the many people over the years that I've had the privilege of caring for that have had various addictions. I've never found one of them yet that those addictions really ever satisfied them. And in fact, most of them would just weep over those addictions that now had such a stranglehold on them that it was destroying their life, and in many cases did destroy their lives. This is really where Zacchaeus was. Now look what happens. And he was trying to see who Jesus was, and he was unable because of the crowd, for he was small in stature. Things outside of us that keep us from seeing Jesus. There can be. We can get so involved in certain things, not necessarily bad, keep us from seeing Jesus. Zacchaeus, small man, short guy, big crowd. Here he came to see this Jesus. He'd more than likely heard about the things that Jesus had done. Most everybody had. He wanted to see what was taking place. But because of his stature and because of the crowd, he couldn't see Jesus. There were lots of things that were keeping me from seeing Jesus as a young man. And not all of them were bad. Some of them were just the natural things of life that I got involved in. I was making a living, doing work. Remember I mentioned this morning those evangelistic services where I came to Christ were 15 nights. But during those 14 nights I didn't go, things that kept me from going related to my work. I wonder sometimes if even the good in can get out of its proper place. We need to have priorities. I think more than ever that's taking place in the church today. The things that really should take priority don't. And then things that are good, not necessarily evil, get put in a higher place of priority, and they keep God's work from being done in our lives. I think that comes to families, for instance. Where families are so involved today, children and mom and dad, usually in pretty good things. But all of a sudden, the things that should be most important are relegated to a lower place. And then we're kept from seeing Jesus. I would ask you to weigh that carefully in your heart and life tonight. What happened? Look at verse 4. And so Zacchaeus ran on ahead, climbed up into a sycamore tree in order to see him, for he was about to pass through that way. I'm glad that Zacchaeus ran on ahead. It kind of tells me one thing. Zacchaeus really was wanting to see Jesus. He really was believing that there was something here that was important. I'm glad you're here tonight. Really am thankful that you're here. I'm thankful that there is something important that we can really focus on when we lift up the Word of God and when we share in moments like this. This is an important point. One of the really great evangelists of our AFLC who has passed on into glory, his name, Herb Franz. Herb Franz did a lot of preaching up in this area at one time. Maybe some of you have met him. Maybe some of you have heard of him. And he would go out and preach and preach the gospel and just had such an evangelistic heart, just a wonderful man. Two of his sons are pastors in our AFLC. One has retired. I guess both of them have retired now. One of his grandsons is a pastor over in Brainerd, by the Brainerd, Minnesota area. And Herb would come to a gathering like this, and he'd say to all of us, and this very word he'd say, "How many of you are glad that you're here tonight rather than the best hospital in Bismarck?" And of course, if you chose the hospital, you're one sick dude. I'll tell you that right now. Yeah. I loved that when I would hear Herb say that. I had him just about in every church I served. I had Herb come and give evangelistic services and renewal services because we believed they were so important. And I loved it when he said that, because being here when Jesus is passing by through his word, this is the most important thing in all the world. Because the most important part of you is your soul. Your soul is eternal. The word is eternal. When you take the most important part of your life and you yield it to the most important gift that God gives, you're doing yourself the most important thing eternally that you ever could do. If you're a believer and sitting under the teaching of the Word of God, you're being strengthened tonight. You're being challenged tonight. You're being moved of God tonight to let Him deal with you as He desires to deal and work with you, always for your good. There is not one thing that God will ever bring to pass in your life but what He has your good in mind, your eternal good. If He convicts you of a sin, it's because He knows that as you come to deal with that sin and confess that sin and forsake that sin, it'll be better for you. Better for you. It'll be around you. If you are being called and convinced of some great thing that God wants you to do, and you become convinced that He's able to do it through you, it'll be better for you. You will sense that purpose, that eternal purpose of God, and it will be better for the kingdom work of God that will be accomplished through your life. So being here tonight with your eternal soul and being fed with the eternal Word of God is the best thing ever. It's better than being in the best hospital in Bismarck. Yeah. Zacchaeus did something, though, that was kind of interesting. He climbed up in a sycamore tree for the Lord he wanted to see. Remember this children's song? For the Lord he wanted to see? The difference was this. Zacchaeus was taking matters into his own hands, and before, when he was below the crowd, he couldn't see. Now when he's up in the tree, he's still quite a distance from Jesus, isn't he? And his view of Jesus is still somewhat not as clear as it could be. I think sometimes when we become interested in spiritual things and we become concerned for our souls, there is a temptation to try to work it out on our own. I'm gonna kind of help Jesus. And so we kind of take matters into our own hands. And I think a lot of people, when they've become convinced that spiritually speaking things need to change in their life, they get involved in lots of good works, thinking that those good works will change things. And so then they start climbing up a lot of religious trees, so to speak. They're trying more of this, trying more of that. I'll try and handle this. I'll try not to do this anymore. With the thought that maybe if I do enough good things and get rid of enough bad things, somehow I'll be okay. And the truth of the matter is, a religious person to the highest degree without Jesus is just as lost as the most wicked person who is without Jesus. That's why Isaiah says in Isaiah 64, you know, your good works, in my eyes, they're like filthy rags. What good work Can you ever compare to the work of Jesus on the cross of Calvary? If there's some goodness of your own, if there's some neglecting to do bad things anymore, avoiding bad things, and you can do all of this without surrendering to Jesus, then why did Jesus ever have to come? The truth of the matter is, you can stop all the bad practices in your life, and you can adopt all the good practices, but without Christ, you're still dead in your sin. You're still dead in your sin. You might be awfully good, but you're good and dead. Good and dead. What happened next is really beautiful. In verse 5, and when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said, Zacchaeus, hurry, come down, for today I must stay at your house. Love the fact that Jesus looked up. Tell you the truth, he knew Zacchaeus was behind the crowd. Zacchaeus couldn't see Jesus, but Jesus knew Zacchaeus was there. No one told Jesus to look up. He looked up and saw him. No one told Jesus Zacchaeus' name. At least we don't have any record of that in the scripture, but Jesus knew it. Just like he knows all of our names. As I've gotten older, I'm in just a little over a month, I'm going to turn 76, and it's kind of an interesting thing for me now. I got hearing aids. I got just about every aid you could ever want to have. And one of the things, when, as a younger pastor, that I just always was so thankful for, is you could tell me your name, I wouldn't even have to write it down. In fact, I could make a dinner appointment with you, I would remember it. I could make a visit at your place of work, I could remember that. I wouldn't even have to write it in a book. When Tom came, he knew I was going to come over to his house for dinner. I didn't know that. And so he said, didn't they tell you? And I told him, they only tell me one day at a time. Yeah. They maybe don't even think I'm going to live one day more. But they know I can't remember more than one day at a time. Jesus has no problem like that. Zacchaeus, I don't know about you, but there's in me that cherishes the fact that God knows me by name. See, I'm so simple to believe that tonight God is very mindful of me in this place. I believe the God of all creation, the God of heaven and earth, knows that Michael, someone he's saved, is speaking his word in Beulah. And I'm so simple in my childlike faith that I believe he knows every one of you are here listening. I believe that with all my heart. And I believe wherever his word is preached, no matter how feebly it's done, that he will honor that word. And that wherever that word is listened to and believed, he will do just what that word says it will do. I believe that if you're a Christian tonight and struggling in an area, that if you are open about it, God, who knows you by name and knows that struggle, will help you be an overcomer tonight. The night I was saved, I believe with all my heart that God knew I was sitting in the narthex of that church on a metal chair, and that God knew that that word was reaching me, and that I was under conviction, and that the Holy Spirit was prompting me to go forward and to ask for forgiveness and to ask Christ to come into my life. I believe that was all known and done by the hand of God. This Savior that's passing by is the same Savior that Zacchaeus met. And he said to Zacchaeus, "Now you got to know me. I know you, Zacchaeus. I know you by name. Now I want you to know me. Can't know him in any other way. Can't know him just through an intellectual faith. This needs to be a face-to-face, heartfelt, living, saving faith." That's what happened to Zacchaeus. And what did Zacchaeus do? Look at verse 6. "And he hurried and came down and received him gladly." I'm happy for Zacchaeus. I'm going to see Zacchaeus face to face one day in heaven. I'm happy for him. A man that was so miserable, so rich and miserable, was set free. He responded to the call of God. "Come. Come down, Zacchaeus." And he came down immediately. You know, as Jesus passes by and the Spirit of God is working through his word, that same Spirit can move your heart and mine to come. Come to the one who knows you by name, the one who wants to reveal himself to you, that you would know him, that you would love him, that you and I would surrender day by day to him. He doesn't want to pass by. He wants to stop. And he will, just like he stopped for Zacchaeus. Notice what happens then. Verse 7, "And when they saw it, they all began to grumble, saying, 'He has gone to be the guest of a man who is a sinner.'" You know, expect that to happen. Remember Reamer? I haven't told you a little bit about his brother. His brother didn't like him one bit. Not one little bit. He was taking him down to that University of Washington Hospital down in Seattle just because he had to do it, because Reamer couldn't get down there any other way, so he took him down there. But one of the great things that happened to that brother is the brother saw God change Reamer. And what God did, the brother then began to love. Grumbled about it at first. In fact, he thought it was a waste of time for me to even be out there and praying that day. That's what God does when he changes a soul. He changes us inside and out. First inside, and then the outside. I was a miserable son, to tell you the truth. A miserable son. But God changed me inside and outside. And my mom and dad came to love the change that God made. They loved me even when I was a sinner, but I was so disrespectful to them. And I thought many times when my dad had to enter into the pulpit and the whole community knew what a faithless son I was, how hard it was for him wanting to manage his household well, and he did. But my dad couldn't force me to be changed, just like God didn't force me. And what a delight came about when God saved me. My dad remembers one of the first things that happened. You see, when my dad was the pastor, I wouldn't go to the youth group meetings. I went to one Bible camp, and with the group that was brought to the Bible camp, Outlaw Ranch in Black Hills, South Dakota, and the director told my dad that he had to take me home. He didn't want me there. And so my dad that had brought the youth group down, when we went back, that very same day he'd taken them down, he had to take me back home. And then I got saved. And my dad said when I came to a Luther League meeting, I had never gone to a Luther League meeting, and I saw there was going to be one at my parents' home, the parsonage, where Dad was serving, and I was working for a farmer and living with that farmer. I decided I should maybe go to that. And so here I am. I'm not even of the age that should be there, but I thought I should go. And my folks were so surprised when I came, and I sat with those kids in their Bible study time, and then they had kind of a little game time, and my mom had made some great food for them to share. And then before they left, they gathered in a circle. My dad was such a servant. He would take the furniture and push up against the walls of our dining room and living room. They were kind of joined by some sliding doors, but when the doors were open, it was quite a big space. And he'd push all the furniture. My mom would let him so that the kids could have that full rein there for their evening, and then they formed this circle to pray. And I'm in that circle, and my dad said, they used to use this term way back then in the 60s, we'll have popcorn prayer, where you just, if you have a thought, then you just pray that thought. So they started around the group, and I'm thinking, what in the world should I pray? I had only been saved a couple weeks. You know, what am I going to pray? And so I wasn't even listening to the other kids, and they were praying. I was thinking, what should I pray? And then I finally thought, I was real happy about that. And the girl right before me, she prayed exactly what I had thought I should pray. And so I was, well, that's a bummer, you know. And this is the prayer. I don't know if any of you can remember the first prayer you ever prayed as a believer, but I do. And it was this. I just said, Lord, thank you for being merciful to me, a sinner. That was my whole prayer. And then when all those kids left, my dad and my mom, they couldn't quit hugging on me. They had a new son. It was evident. There was evidence that God had saved my soul. He was changing me. They had the boy they had always hoped to have. And then the last 17 years of their life, I was their pastor. Isn't that a special treat? My dad had retired, and the last 17 years of his life and my mom's life, they died about 10 months apart. I was their pastor. Every Saturday night, my mom would, she'd say, give me the inside scoop on what the message is going to be. And I'd tell her the same answer every Saturday night, and it would frustrate her. I'd say, going to preach on sin and grace, Mom, sin and grace. Yeah. Have you been changed? God isn't looking for religious people. He's looking for souls that would be born again to have a relationship with Him. That's what God is longing for. And He's looking for change. Look what happens here now. Verse 8, and Zacchaeus stopped and said to the Lord, this wasn't anything Jesus made him do. These are works after he was saved. He wasn't doing any of this to be saved. He was now saved. He responded. Behold, Lord, half of my possessions I will give to the poor. He knew he had ripped people off. We're going to make it right now. God moved upon his heart. And if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I will give back four times as much. Evidence of the saving grace of God. Evidence that there's been a change. And then look what it says in verse 9. And Jesus said to Zacchaeus, Today, salvation has come to this house because he too is a son of Abram. It's the whole reason we're gathered tonight. Morning, I talked about being willing to bring others. This is the reason. It's the only reason. Because God is still saving the lost. How do we know that? Look at the last verse. Verse 10. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. Are there lost people in Beulah? Co-workers? Classmates? Good friends that are lost? God can save them. He's able. He saved me. He saved me. Would you bow with me in prayer? Father in heaven, I have to say just one more time how thankful I am that you were merciful to me. Thank you for not passing me by. Thank you, O Holy Spirit, for convincing me of the seriousness of my sin, convincing me that I had no hope apart from Jesus. Lord, I'm so thankful for these precious souls that are here tonight. And even in the quietness of this moment, Lord, you know those that maybe have not come to peace with you, that have been really good, probably even quite religious, but dead in their sin. Help them tonight to come down, to call upon you. And Lord, for those of us that have strayed or compromised, where we've let even good things keep us from the best, help us to confess that and forsake that. By the grace that you give us. And Father, we know that your word has made it so clear that the very reason that you sent your Son was to seek and to save the lost. Help us to believe that even the simplest of invitation, the simplest bringing of someone, could be a moment of the greatest gift they could ever, ever experience. Being changed from night to day, from death to life. Lay those souls upon our heart, family, neighbors, co-workers, classmates, whoever it might be, Lord, that they might come and hear the greatest news, the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Kevin said that I could simply close our time together. I want to thank you once again for coming. We're going to gather tomorrow again at 7 p.m. and ask that you be in prayer, that you maybe tonight when you get home, ask the Lord that if there is someone he would want you to invite, that he would just place them on your heart. And you might be amazed that tomorrow you'll run into someone in an unexpected way, and the simplest of invitation can be given to them. So thanks again for coming, and God bless. I don't know if the ice cream is going to come out again, but if it does, I'm going to have a little. Okay? Good night now.